In your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 9. In this passage, God meets with Solomon in response to Solomon's prayer and request at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me to not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house, which is exalted, yet everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Chapter 10, verse 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Verse 3. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Verse 38. God is now speaking to Jeroboam. Then it should be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. But not forever. God anticipated the day when his people would be led by a human king And back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, hundreds of years before Solomon was even born, God said to his people Israel through the lips of Moses, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, when you possess it and dwell in it, and when you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Horses, wives, gold are not to be multiplied, and he is not to return to take horses from Egypt. It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from one before the priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Four things the king is not to do. He is not to multiply horses, that is, develop a strong defense program. He is not to multiply gold and silver. That is, he's not to create a great, huge supply of costly minerals, materials. He is not to multiply wives, because there's danger they will turn his heart from God. And he is specifically forbidden to go back to Egypt to bring anything out of Egypt. The one thing he is supposed to do is to make for himself a personal copy of God's law, read it daily, and obey it religiously. If he fails in this test, he will bring upon himself and his descendants and the nation great distress, judgment from God. Several hundred years later, Solomon was born, and you know the story. God called Solomon specifically to be king, and when Solomon asked God for wisdom, God responded by promising to give him prosperity, wealth, power, great success. God warned him that the one thing that he required was that Solomon would know his word and walk in his statutes. God kept his promise. You just can't read chapter 9 of 1 Kings and chapter 10 without being overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Remember, God is a good God. That is, he delights to gift out of his infinite resources. God delights to gift his children with good things. Jesus would say later as he walked the earth, if you being evil parents know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those who ask him? God is good, and God is great, and God is gracious. God is more disposed to give blessings to his people than his people are to know how to handle the blessings that God bestows. As you look down through chapter 9, you become impressed immediately that Solomon is a great builder. He builds cities. He raises a forced labor so that the children of Israel do not have to be involved in hard labor. He builds a fleet of vessels. Three times a year, Solomon gives proper sacrifices at the temple. I mean, things are going good. He receives every year in tax and tribute gold to the 666 talents worth every year. He makes himself a throne of ivory and overlays it with pure gold. There are 12 lions in front of him. Nothing like this has ever been seen before. He makes his drinking vessels out of gold and silver so that the very silverware in his house, his drinking cups are glittering. He makes shields out of gold. King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Riches. Fabulously wealthy. In chapter 10, we learn about the Queen of Sheba, who heard about the great wisdom that God had given to Solomon. And she comes and she asks Solomon all the hard questions, and he answers them for her. She observes his lifestyle, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the servants of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. She was just blown away by the opulence, by the magnificent wealth that Solomon had and the wisdom that Solomon bestowed. She says to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half has not been told. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." All of these gifts of wealth and gold and power and reputation and privilege were dumped upon Solomon out of the gracious goodness of God. My friend, the same is true with me and you. Every good and every appropriate gift comes down from God. It's not the result of your brain. It's not the result of your talent. It's not the result of your privilege. If this morning you have been the recipient of good things, thank God. Look around. There are people more talented than you who don't enjoy the lifestyle that you enjoy. There are people who are more energetic than you who have not been blessed like you. Whether you're talking about Bill Gates, whether you're talking about name any of them, all that they have, the wisdom, energy, health, strength to do, discover, develop, and enjoy, is a gift to them from God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, and he gives out of the riches of his grace to each and every one of us. Solomon forgot that. In the midst of all of the economic prosperity of his day, he broke all four of the standards. First, he multiplied horses. Chapter 10, verse 26. Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Number two, he multiplied silver and gold. Verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Three, he went to Egypt for horses. Verse 28, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. Verse 29, now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels. Number 4, Solomon multiplied wives. Chapter 11, verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. As a result, chapter 11, verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and who had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But Solomon did not keep what the Lord had commanded. My dear friend, the measure of your wealth is not the size of your income or your status in your society. The measure of your significance is directly proportionate to knowing the Word of God and doing it with all your heart. Solomon would write, be sure your sins will find you out. As a matter of fact, when Solomon was praying at the dedication of the temple, listen to the words this man used in chapter 8. Listen to this. He says, God, if someone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and they come here and pray, verse 32, chapter 8, verse 32, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head. Solomon is praying that God will judge sin upon the sinner. Look at verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far and near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land, when they are carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward this land which you gave to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, hear their prayer, their supplication, maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Solomon prayed that God would judge his people according to his law. Solomon understood that when you violate the law of God, you bring God's merciful judgment against you. Thank God for the wonderful privilege of experiencing physical pain. Oh, I know. Today you get a headache and you pop an aspirin. Do you have a headache because your body needs aspirin? Is that the problem? No. No, you have a headache because something is malfunctioning in your body. You're driving down the highway and the red light goes on the dashboard and you take a piece of tape and put over it and say, I'm going to ignore that. I'm telling you, you're headed for problems. The red light and the headache signal something's wrong. And God graciously and mercifully creates calamity, judgment, discipline For those who are walking waywardly, Solomon, knowing all of this, in his arrogance, in his pride, in the insensitivity of his heart, pursued deliberate disobedience to God. And God sent judgment. My friend, the same will be true for you and for me. Be sure your sin will find you out, Solomon wrote. There's nothing hidden before God. He sees in the darkness of an unlit room as well as he sees in the open sunshine. He not only sees the act, but he sees the heart. He examines the heart. And God is not fooled by our ability to deceive others with sleight of hand and with moral duplicity. God knows and judges our hearts. The sad thing is that often God's judgment involves others whom we love, because our sin choices implicate others whom we love. And folks who may be innocent of the specific transgression that is the focal point of God's discipline in our lives, nonetheless experience the pain and are caught up in the pain of the discipline process. I've stood and will soon stand again, Lord willing, on the Temple Mount where this magnificent structure that Solomon built to God once stood. It is pathetic. It is empty. It's devoid of God's presence and symbols of his presence. The edifices of a false god stand there now. A religious system defiant against the true God and suppressive against God's plan and purpose. And when you stand there and look around, if you have any knowledge at all about this marvelous day when Solomon built the temple, you're tempted to ask the very question that God anticipated. What in the world happened that these people who knew God so intimately, in whose presence God dwelt, the God of heaven actually condescended to dwell in the midst of these people, living side by side with them? What happened to the fire? What happened to the glory? What happened to the cloud? What happened to the protection? What happened to all the blessings? They're gone. Where did they go? They disappeared in the cloud of God's judgment. And the people have been dispersed among the Gentile nations for thousands of years. God is not finished yet with those people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God himself said so. I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Soon we'll be introduced to the prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Daniel, men whom God lifted to the pinnacle of insight and revealed to them and through them God's master plan. And God will indeed finish the work he's begun. And when he's finished, all the promises he made to these people will be fully and graciously fulfilled. Trust him. In the meantime, the Gentile unbelieving nations scoff and ridicule and mock the God of the Scriptures, in part because of the failure of his people Israel and the calamity of his judgment that rests upon them to this hour. And is it not so with you and me, Christian friend? Our neighbors are sleeping in this morning, watching the television, watching the newspaper. Other activities are far more appealing to them because they're not persuaded that you and I know this true God. Our lives don't impact them with the clarity of truth, and the lifestyle choices we make do not impact them with the reality of this great God who is blessing us and gracing us. They see no reason as they watch our lives unfold why they should seek to know this God for themselves. They see our failures, note our transgressions, and observe that we are no different than they. And we fail to show them the grace of God that forgives our sins. And we fail to show them how that God whom we love loves them. What tremendous price we pay for our sinful choices. Whether in the area of morality or in the area of materialism, whether we worship at the God of Moloch or whether we bow down before the God of pleasure and entertainment and self-will and prestige, whatever our gods and idols may be, whatever they may be, and however acceptable they may be in the contemporary Christian context and community, God knows our hearts. God sees the competition. God sees our obeisance, our worship of other strange powers, entities, goals in our lives. And God will send chastisement. Not because he's a mean God, but because he seeks to rescue us from the damage we do to ourselves and to others when we don't walk in his word. It's impressed this week again how God told the people through Moses back there in Deuteronomy, hundreds of years before Solomon ever came to the throne, how God said, don't, but here's something you got to do. You got to write down your own copy of the law. You got to read it day by day. You got to meditate. You got to reflect upon it. You got a will to do it, and it has to be a daily thing. Otherwise, your heart's going to be lifted up with pride, and you're going to defect from walking in my word. God does not take pleasure in judgment, but he loves us too much to let us get by with harmful, sinful lifestyle choices. My friend, honestly this morning before God, is there any other idol in your life? Things that are more important to you than God himself? It can be family. It can be children. It can be success. It can even be good works that lead to reputation. Is my heart this morning devoted to the God who in the pages of this book tells me what he wills for me to do? And am I searching the pages of this book daily in order to guide my choices and to make my life pleasing to him? One last thought this morning. When God spoke to Solomon the words of judgment, you'll find it there in chapter 11, verse 11. Listen to what God says. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, that is, you have set up all these idols and you've been carried away by disobedience and materialism, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now watch. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. Verse 13. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David. God then gives us some other information that we'll need next week about his call of Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, who will follow Solomon and will be the one who will lead the northern 10 tribes. Listen as God speaks to Jeroboam. Verse 32. Jeroboam, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David. Verse 34. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David. Verse 36. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may also have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. Verse 38. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and will build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. God is teaching us a marvelous principle in this, that in the midst of judgment, in the midst of deserved discipline, God is still going to treat Solomon in grace because of David. Because of David's standing with God, Solomon will experience mercy. Because of David's walk and heart for God, Jeroboam will experience mercy. There's not a one of us in this room this morning, or anyone who listens to the sound of my words, that can escape the power of sin. We are born sinners. We're going to fail. The good news is that God has anticipated our failure, and for the sake of his servant Jesus, God will forgive us our sins and give us grace and mercy. At the cross, Jesus, God who became flesh, God the Son, in human personality and form, God the Creator took your sins and mine, became our representative, our substitute, and died and paid the penalty for our sins, so that God can forgive you and forgive me and be gracious and merciful to us even when we don't deserve it, and we never do. Because of, or for the sake of, Jesus, God's perfect servant. David was a sinner, and he failed. We all know that. But David's heart rebounded And David, in the midst of his sin, cried out to God. And all of David's failures being what they are, David still had a heart for God. But in David's later son, Jesus, God come in the flesh, Jesus was perfect without sin. And his sacrifice was perfect, a perfect representative, a perfect substitute for you and me. And because of what Jesus did and how Jesus died, God can remain just, absolutely holy, and forgive us sinners our sins and give us mercy and grace that we don't deserve because Jesus deserved it. He took our place, and because he took our place, we get what he deserved. God's blessing and favor because he never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? So what can we learn this morning? We can learn, first of all, that God is faithful in his promises. God blessed Solomon beyond anything that Solomon could ever anticipate. God loves to give. He has great wealth to share. He owns it all. And God is looking for human hearts that remain humble before him so that he can give them wisdom and provide resources so that in and through those resources, God can accomplish things that are important to him in our world, in our day, in our time, things that reach out forever and ever through all eternity. Secondly, in the midst of that gracious providence, in the midst of those great blessings, our hearts can turn inward and we can think that we are the ones deserving it. And in our arrogance and pride, we can lay aside the word of God and do things that bring the judgment of God upon us, just like it did Solomon. Be sure your sins will bring a harvest. And be sure that that harvest will touch others than just yourself. Thirdly, even in the midst of God's discipline, there is grace and mercy for the sake of God's perfect servant son, Jesus. And when he, at the cross, satisfied the full payment of God's wrath and holiness against every sin you have ever committed in your mind, your heart, even sins you ain't done yet. Those that are out there in the future were all anticipated and paid for. So that when Jesus said at the cross, it's finished, it's finished. And for his sake, God will forgive, cleanse. And in the midst of the discipline and the calamity that we have deserved because of our sins, God will be merciful for the sake of his son. That's what we can learn from Solomon. Is there an idol in your heart this morning? A passion for things other than the living God and his will and his word? Other interests, other activities that crowd him out from center stage, that marginalize him and his word in your life? That's what happened to Solomon. And his people are still paying a price for that sin 3,000 years later. Our Heavenly Father, convince us this morning that the reach of our lives is far greater than our fingertips when our arms are outstretched. That the shadow we cast by our decisions overshadows folks that we love, and yet we build disaster into their lives when we turn our hearts to idols, to selfishness, to materialism. When we begin to measure worth and value based upon things that are external and temporary, we begin to take credit for things that are only gifts of your grace. When our hearts are lifted up with pride, Lord, these things bring a bitter harvest. Thank you that you love us and that you will honor your word, and no one will get by with a cheap shot. All the secrets will ultimately be revealed and there will be justice. Thank you that in the midst of that justice stands a broken human form hanging from a cross at a place called Calvary. And thank you that because of him and for the sake of him, you can and will be merciful and gracious to every sinner who repents and turns to you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This morning, my friend, if you have never taken refuge under the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, if you've never confessed yourself a sinner to God, acknowledged your sin, and prayed for Jesus Christ to be your substitute and to give you the gift of eternal salvation, I beg you, do that now. Don't carry the burden of your sin any longer. Confess your sin to God. Ask, plead with him for his grace and mercy and his forgiveness. He promises he'll hear, he'll forgive, he'll save you. And Christian friend, if you've been drawn away by idols, idols of lust, idols of passion, idols of pride, idols of privilege, idols of whatever, learn the lesson from Solomon that God's best gifts sometimes are perverted in our minds, and in our pride they become snares to our feet. Confess that sin. Ask God's forgiveness. Go back to the book. And all of us this morning can thank God that he is willing and desirous to treat us for the sake of his servant. That there's mercy and forgiveness for us because someone else, God's servant, bore our pain, took our sin, paid our price. And that servant's name is Jesus. Father, finish the work of your word in our hearts. Burn these things that are true into the very soul and heart and spirit of each one of us. Help us to honor your word as you honor it, and to obey it with all our heart. Forgive us our sins, for they are many, and create within us a cautious spirit that we would not sin lightly. Speak to each of us and draw us to that place of your blessing and favor, your forgiveness and your mercy, for the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen.